We've been hearing already messages about the upcoming Passover season. It's time to reflect on our life in Christ and give us the opportunity to look inside of ourselves, of course, and see how are we doing? What is our standing in the faith? Maybe a show of hands. How many think this Christian life is easy? I knew it. There are no hands coming up. Yeah, there's no hands coming up. And yes, we are in a constant battle, aren't we, to overcome. We have this carnal human nature, of course, and then we're living in a world that is corrupted and going the wrong way. So we're constantly at battle to go God's way of life. It's a lifelong process, but God's grace has given us that opportunity to have our minds renewed in His Spirit, by His Spirit, and now we have the life of His Word living in us, and we're going that way. We're walking in a new way, as Scripture calls it, walking in the newness of life, a way that leads to eternal life. But of course, we're swimming against the stream in many ways, our carnal natures and the world itself. But we live in this mortal flesh, and all of us, we have to be honest, have been corrupted in our flesh. Our flesh is corrupt. And we have to deal with what Scripture calls the old man. The old man. Well, we could say when you hear man, that means man inclusive, man and woman. The old man. We have to deal with that. Through Christ, as we heard in the sermonette, that old man has been crucified. And that old man is buried. He's in the grave. And our responsibility, our job, is to make sure he doesn't get out. He's got to stay there. Stay in the grave. In baptism, we ceremonially buried him, did we not? When we went through the baptism ceremony, it was picturing the burial of our old man into that watery grave. And then we come up and start walking, as it says, in the newness of life. But because we still have this carnal nature, we're still living with it, we have to put a watch over it. We have to be careful of what we're thinking, what we say. We have to look at ourselves all the time. And we are now coming into that season of the year, we are in it, where we focus very much on this daily activity that we do, looking at ourselves, examining ourselves, to see where we are in the faith. It's not something we do just at this time, of course, but all of the time. But we really focus on it now because we're coming up in 6 weeks, of course, to that Passover memorial, and we'll take those emblems, the bread and the wine representing the body and blood of Christ, taking His life in us. And that's very, very sobering to think about what we're doing, as was brought out in the message. We want to think very deeply about how Christ has accomplished that mission. How, really, you might say, how God has accomplished that mission through Christ. Every year, God wants us to consider what the cost of that sacrifice was to bring us into reconciliation, to bring us into right standing with Him. So that's what we're doing. We're thinking about the magnitude of what Christ did. And this is spiritual work. Again, it's something we do every day, but we're focusing on it now. I'd like to open the Scriptures to Ephesians 4. I'm talking about this old man that we have to keep a watch over. Ephesians 4, verse 22. This is what it says. Familiar verses here. You put off concerning your formal conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Take that, don't engage in that anymore. Take that old man and put him away. And then be renewed, as it continues in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a new man now living in you. Put on, verse 24, that new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do we do that? How do we put off the old man and put on the new? Because we're all experiencing wrong thoughts and emotions daily. We're battling those things daily. And if we were giving into them, we would be at war with God. We'd be at war with Him, back at enmity with Him. So the purpose of this message today is to encourage us to keep that carnal nature that we have crucified and buried. So the title could be Bury the Old Man. But more appropriately, I think it is Bury the Old Man and Leave Him There. Don't let him get out. That's what we're dealing with. All of us at one time obeyed that natural mind. We walked in our natural carnal nature. And we've all had that, all that lifetime before our conversion. But now we're walking in faith, not walking according to the lust of our mind or just what comes naturally to us. We're walking in faith by the Spirit of God. And that old nature, though, to stay in the grave requires us, as I've said, to watch over it. Be careful. Make sure that we're not letting him get back out. I know myself how easily I can be offended. I know if I let myself, I could just get myself worked up into a self-righteous anger very quickly. You know, I guess on the road today, I could have done it several times if I wanted to. Maybe somebody did it to me. I'm not sure, but as he was passing me, he kind of looked at me funny. But you know, we could all fall into those thoughts and emotions very, very quickly. But we cannot feed that nature. We cannot allow that nature to be fed. We have to shut down those thoughts and emotions before they really start getting a hold. And this is where we need the Spirit of God to help us do that. We have to be in control of our thoughts, watching over them. And we have this wonderful example of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who has shown us the way to do it. And we also have many, many examples of those who have lived by faith. Right here in this room, we have examples of people who are walking in faith. And we have many examples in scriptures of those who overcame and did not fall prey, did not fall back. They all battled like we do. What that nature is, that carnal nature in us. And now we look at where we're going and where we've come from. Where we've come from, it really has no value. Paul said in one place, I count all that is basically garbage. That's essentially what he said. There's nothing of value there in our past. What we have to look forward to is far, far greater, far more valuable. And so with the help of Christ, with the Spirit working in us, His example and His Spirit, God's Spirit working in us, and each other, really, each other helping one another, being here today to admonish one another, we can do it. We can keep that old man where he is, keep him in the grave, crucified with Christ. So in this time of spiritual examination, again, we ask ourselves, how are we standing? Where do we stack up when it comes to the law of God? How are we doing in that? How well am I doing at keeping that old self from influencing my actions now? How am I doing with that? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 admitted his faults. I'd like you to turn there with me to Romans 7. And as I mentioned this morning, and I've mentioned it before, I am so glad this section of Scripture is here, because he struggled with his carnal nature, and I do. I'm so glad he put this here. God inspired it to be put here, because it tells me I am not alone. I've got a battle to fight. But Paul the Apostle had that same battle. This is what he's talking about here. Not all these scriptures are on the slide. I'm going to start in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, Paul says, but I'm carnal. I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. He's basically said, I'm a sinner. My fleshly nature is against God. For what I'm doing, he said, this is 15, again, not all on the slides. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I don't practice. What I want to do the right, but then I end up doing the wrong. But what I hate, well, that I do. Man, this guy has some real serious issues. Sounds like he's like a divided mind. And he does. He does. It is a double-mindedness that he was dealing with, and we all deal with. It's in us. It's there. For I know, he says, verse 18, now this one is here, I know that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. There's nothing good here. Nothing good. For the will is present with me, but to perform what is good, I do not find. It's not there. Pretty honest statement. We all need to have that same attitude when it comes to looking at ourselves. There's nothing good here. Let's be honest with ourselves. And so I'm going to make some points in today's message, and this will be the first one. First point is to admit our carnality, like Paul. Admit it. Just say, yeah, I, in my own carnal, fleshly nature, I'm double-minded. As he said, I want to do the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. So here's a photo I put in here. This, by the way, was taken in downtown Boston about 6-7 years ago when we lived in New England. This is the granary barrier around. This is really not a lot to do with the message, but I think it was interesting. There, the remains of some famous Americans, Samuel Adams, John Hancock are here, Paul Revere is here, five victims of the Boston Massacre are here, and also Ben Franklin's parents are buried here, so, and other famous Americans too, but they're all gone, they're all dead, of course, and like them, our old man needs to stay dead. He needs to stay in that grave. So here's one of the basic things we have to do. Admit our carnality. Admit I'm weak. I'm weak in myself. And I need God's strength to produce anything good in my life. I can't do it on my own. It must be God's strength to produce in me the fruit of his spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, those things. They can't be in me and you unless they've been produced by the Spirit of God acting. Of course, you're a participant completely in that action, but it becomes part of that process that we all go through. And our selfish desires, our thoughts of self-importance, they're still there. They're still there in that old nature. And so when we examine ourselves, and we look at ourselves honestly, how can we tell how this old man is affecting us? Well, we could look at our lives. We could look at what's in our lives, what the fruit of our lives. We have difficulties and trials. We all do. But are some of them caused by our own mistakes? And I think we all know that, yeah, we're part of our problems. We're part of the reason for our problems. The things that we do or say or think have brought consequences in our lives. We have to admit that. If we're honest with ourselves, we should admit that our carnal nature has caused some of our difficulties, that we bear a burden for some of our own problems. It's an honest statement. I think all Christians need to admit this. We need to say, you know, I have to look at myself before I blame others. So in our culture today, we have what I'll say is the blame game. We have a lot of finger pointing in our culture, you know. And what is going on here? At the root of blaming others is not taking responsibility for our own actions. I think you know people like that, or perhaps you've had that working in your own life. You've done those things. We blame others and think, no, wait, it's more me. I need to change. So we have to admit that our nature is carnal and that we're prone to error. Do we hold ourselves accountable for our actions? Do we? And so that's part of our self-examination. Do we own up to our problems in life, or do we recognize our part in causing some of them? Paul understood this, that he was prone to sin. As it scriptures in Romans 7, if you're there with me, again, not all on the slide, but Romans 7, verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." That is good. That's what I really delight in. "But I see another law in my members. It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members." That's verse 23. I'm a slave to that in my mind, in my carnal mind, that is. And if I let that go, I will see the consequences in my life. So he says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And true, we all are like this. We all have to admit that. In our carnal human nature, we are really quite wretched when we think about us compared to the righteousness of God. So Paul asks, I'm wretched. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Well, of course, he knows the answer. He knows what that is, but he's taking us through this thought process to help us to realize, thankfully, he had this battle, and we have that battle. Every one of us have to fight this battle. And so he says, as a final verse there in chapter 7, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that he has been saved from that carnal nature, that carnality. Otherwise, he would still be a slave to sin. We would all be. We'd just follow our carnal nature and be like everybody else in the world. But because of that beautiful sacrifice of Christ carried out, his mission accomplished, we have now been delivered from that, from slavery to that." Another place you might look at in your life as you're examining yourselves, as you're meeting your carnal nature, is relationships. Do you have maybe some difficult relationships in your life? I know I have in my life. I've had some. I have some beautiful relationships now. I'm not talking, there's no problems in the Deamer house, okay? My wife and I love each other dearly, and we're really, really very happy together. So, but I'm talking about maybe at work, maybe it is in your home, though, for you. Maybe it is. And some of us have had to deal with that, as I have in the past, some very, very difficult problems in the home. So ask yourself, what did you do, what have I done to contribute to those things, those difficult relationships that are in our lives, that come and go, perhaps, or are right now with us? What do I have? What am I contributing to that? Am I taking accountability to that? By all accounts in the scripture, if we look at the Apostle Paul, he was an intense individual. And we know that he had a war of words at one point with Barnabas. We know that happened. It's in Acts 15, if we're not going to turn there, but we know the story. Paul and Barnabas had gone on this wonderful missionary journey through which they had endured so much together, and they had turned so many, they were used by God to turn so many to Christ. It was a wonderful story. And now they're back in Antioch, where their home base was. Antioch, by the way, was recently devastated in the earthquakes. Antakya is the name of that city now. And that this is where they were. And Paul said, "Let's go out and visit our brethren again." Of course, you know this. Remember the story. And then Barnabas wanted to take Mark, the one who had left them on their first journey. And Paul refused. "I don't want to do that." And they had this sharp disagreement. How much carnal nature was involved in that? I think there was some. But the scripture doesn't elaborate. They just decided to part ways. But later on, we see, of course, Paul writing very positively about Barnabas. So obviously, they were able to make peace. But they had this disagreement and this argument. Perhaps they could have disagreed in a more respectful way than having it kind of blow up into an argument. But I think carnal nature was involved there. I think it seems what's happened. Could have been Paul, maybe Barnabas. But Paul is a very good example for us of someone, a Christian, taking responsibility for his action, taking responsibility for what impacts his behavior has on his life. How about us? Now that's this, again, introspection time when we're thinking about that. Of course, again, all the time we need to be doing that. What level of accountability do we apply to ourselves? I'm just asking those questions. Or do we play the blame game and point the finger before we look at ourselves? It's very common in the world. It's easy. I mean, you see it all over, pointing the finger. And the reason, again, because not taking responsibility for our own actions, it really comes down to that. So we blame somebody else. So we think objectively of ourselves. We look at the Word of God like a mirror, which James talked about in James chapter 1. We'll look at that, James 1. This photo of a man holding a mirror up to himself, looking into it like we need to do when it comes to the Word of God and compare ourselves to it. But then we do something about it. We do something. As the scripture says here in James, be doers of the word, not hearers only, for if anyone's a hearer and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, which is what the Word of God gives us, that opportunity to look at ourselves and compare ourselves to God and his righteousness. He observes himself, though, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, and he just keeps going, doesn't do anything about it. But we have to take accountability. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word, then not blame others, look at ourselves. Think about Adam at the creation. Adam created with Eve at the creation. And so after his error, what did Adam say to the Lord God when God asked him? What happened? The woman... you gave me. She gave me the fruit, and I ate. Right? It's in our nature to do that. From the beginning, it's been there. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 now. Paul's instruction regarding the Passover. Paul's instruction here, what does he say about examining ourselves? In the light of God's word. Verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, if God judges us, we are chastened by the Lord. That's for our good. The Lord's chastening is for our good. It allows us to go through trials, difficulties for our good, that we may not be condemned with the world. So God's going to chasten us, or we have to take care of it ourselves. This is what he's saying here. We could take the action to correct the problem, or God may allow some difficulty in our lives to help us fix a problem. At this time of the year, we often hear of these pre-Passover trials, and if you've been in the faith any length of time, I think you know what I mean. Something starts happening in your life at this time or this season of the year where you're just dealing with some kind of an issue, and before long it dawns on you, this is a trial that God's trying to teach me something. He's chastening me at this time, which is good. And we need to respond to that, make the change. If we admit our faults and admit our carnality, God is very quick to show mercy. This is Psalm 145, showing how merciful God is. When we come to him and admit our faults and say, I need you to help me with this problem, or I've sinned, and I need to change, and I'm going to change. I need your help. How does God respond to that? Very, very graciously, as it says, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Verse 8 of Psalm 145. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He's willing to forgive and work with you now to help you overcome your carnal nature. We have to admit it. We have to come to that point where we see, you know, there's nothing good in us, like Paul said. In me, there's nothing good that dwells. It's pretty black and white. Another scripture we could consider at this time is 1 John 1, another familiar one, 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, what does it say? We're deceiving. We're liars, yeah. We're lying if we say we have no sin. 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're just kidding ourselves. We do. And the truth is not in us. If we, however, he's showing the point, making the point about God's mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be very confident of God's mercy when we turn to him and truly repent. So let's be honest. Let's take responsibility for our carnal nature and admit how we need to change and improve. One final verse on this point. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. I thought this was good. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, well, there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Pretty much tells you, there's no one righteous. None of us are righteous. There's no one. So we need to admit it. Second point. Now that we have that old man in the grave, we're working on keeping him there. Now we can't keep feeding that carnal nature, you know, giving him nourishment. We can't do that. So the second point is, don't feed your carnal nature. Don't remain in the world, allowing those influences and attitudes to come at you and get inside you. And don't think you cannot be influenced by it. As another familiar verse here in 1 John, you might still be there with me, 1 John again, verse 2, or 1 John chapter 2, and verse 15, do not love the world, or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world? It tells you right there. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father. That's of the world. And the world is passing away. It won't remain. But he who does the will of the God, he will abide forever. So we can't keep ourselves exposed to the things in the world. We ought to know that there is no lasting pleasure in it. There isn't. But we have to think about it. What draws us to it? What is it in our nature that draws us into the world? Now, some things we can't avoid. We have to go to work. We have to associate with other people on the job, or in school, and our families even, our neighborhoods. And we can be influenced by their attitudes. You may have friends that are not called out of the world like you. Perhaps you like some music that kind of can pull you in, or maybe the styles of the world, like the dress of the world, that can pull you in. Or even the political views, we could get pulled into that and find ourselves being influenced by the world. So we have to put a watch over ourselves and make sure that's not happening in our lives. Romans chapter 12, beautiful verse here. Romans 12 tells us, don't be like the world. In other words, don't feed your carnal nature. Don't be, verse 2, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like it, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that we do with the work of God's Spirit in us, helping us to be renewed. that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. It means, brethren, if we're doing that, we're going to be different from the world. We're going to stand out. For this I say, Paul says in verse 3, Romans 12, for this I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. Look at yourselves, think soberly about yourselves, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has given us this opportunity to see ourselves in the light of his word. Don't be puffed up with knowledge, but think soberly of yourself. Understand your weaknesses and where you're prone to be pulled in. And the Corinthians, as we know their example. We pick on them at this time because they had a lot of problems. They turned around, though, of course. Paul wrote the first letter and really said, you've got all these issues. And then in the second letter, they showed they changed. Well, what was the problem with that, with them? They were high-minded. They were thinking of themselves more than they ought. As Paul says right here, don't do that. Don't think of yourselves too highly, more than you ought, but be sober. Sober in your thinking. Romans 13 now. Along this line, not feeding our carnal human natures. Paul says in verse 12, verse 12 of Romans 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't create those opportunities for yourself to fall into sin. Now that, brethren, we have to look at ourselves carefully and see where our thoughts are taking us. Why are we doing something? I know I have to look at myself. I do. I have to be careful not to put myself in a situation that would allow me to indulge in my lust, let's say. We have to watch that. Don't make provision for it. That's what he's telling us, to fulfill its lust. So if you're walking in faith, you are not feeding your carnal nature. You are keeping that old man crucified and buried. You're not walking according to your mind, your own thoughts, but you're walking in faith. That's what you need to do. So you can watch over your mind and where your desires might take you. More in Romans now. Romans 8. Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh, according to our carnal natures, they mind the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, that is, walking in faith according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that's what they're looking at. That's what we are looking at. And where does this carnal nature end up? Where does it go? As it says, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. That's what will happen if we walk according to our own nature. But to be spiritually minded, it brings us life and peace, and I should say everlasting life. We're all going to struggle with this. We're all going to struggle with our nature all of our lives. That's a fact. We're going to struggle with it until the day we die. How do we battle with it if we find ourselves continually doing the same thing, something wrong? Well, let's look at that a little bit. If we just keep, here we are, another Passover season, and we're looking at some of the same problems we had last year or maybe a couple of years ago. What are we doing about that? How do we do it? Maybe it's an anger problem or getting jealous or other things. Maybe it's other things, much deeper. Maybe you're watching things you shouldn't. We have the ubiquitous presence of the internet. Ubiquitous meaning it's everywhere. The internet, it's always there. We think, well, let me Google that. You know, we think like that now. We have all the answers. It's go to Google. It's the source of all knowledge, right? Not really. No, but we could fulfill our minds with all sorts of things. We have all kinds of electronic gadgets, and we have all kinds of entertainment that could easily absorb our attention. We have to take ourselves away from those things that are pulling us away from walking by faith and not walking according to our carnal nature. This is what we must do, so we're not feeding that old man. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Each one of us, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So what does that tell you? Don't let your desires draw you away, and also don't put yourselves in a situation where those desires start coming to mind. Don't go that way. And then, as it says, this is how sin forms in our lives. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth the fruit of sin, death. That's what it does. And so James adds this, verse 16, do not be deceived, brethren. And that means look at yourselves. Don't let yourselves even deceive you. Don't feed your carnal nature. But if you constantly struggle with it, if it's continuing, if you can't seem to get rid of it, what do we do? If there's some kind of sin or some problem in our life, what do? Christ gave us the answer. It's simply to cut it off, the thing that gets you pulled into this trap. Let's look at it. Matthew 18. If your hand or foot, as it says here, causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, it doesn't mean literally. Otherwise, there'd be a lot of crippled people in the room. Cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet than to be cast into everlasting fire. You do not need that thing that is causing you to sin or leading you into sin. Cut it off. That's what Christ is saying. And that takes spiritual strength to do it, if it's getting to that point. And if your eye, verse 19, causes you to sin, pluck it out. Get rid of it. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And again, Christ is not saying literally do that, but he's making a point. It's like a parable. To discipline ourselves to what we allow ourselves to experience, because we have control over our flesh. We have that control with the help of God's Spirit. Our hands, as Christ is talking about here, our hands, our feet, our eyes, they are physical flesh, and we can control them. And in this case, this, in a sense of this parable, we can cut it off if we need to. We could just stop it. That's what he's telling us, just stop it. And so the third point of how do we keep that old man in the grave? Leave your old ways behind. A good example of this to look at is the example of Israel. What God wanted Israel to do when they came into the promised land. I'd like you to turn to Deuteronomy 12 with me. Deuteronomy 12. And we'll look at what God told Israel as they were about to enter the promised land, because this has direct meaning for us, direct parallel for us. I'm actually going to start in chapter 11 and verse 31. So if you've turned there, this slide, this scripture in verse 31 of 11, chapter 11, it's not on the slides. Verse 31 of chapter 11, "For you will cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land." Okay, let's stop right there. What does that mean in terms of us? What does the Jordan symbolize? It's a baptism. It's baptism. And you're going to go through the Jordan and cross over into the promised land. So God is telling us, you're going to be baptized and you're going to walk in the newness of life in this new land. For us, that's what this means. You're going to cross over and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. We're not going to let ourselves be taken, because we're going to use God's strength to fight and keep our place in this land. That's what he's telling Israel, and that's exactly what he's telling us. Possess it, and you will dwell there. And you, verse 32 of chapter 11, again, not on the slide, "You will be careful to observe all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you today." And of course, that is God's commandments. Keep those commandments, is what he's telling Israel. So it has direct meaning for us, direct parallel. And now, verse 1 of chapter 12. This is what God tells them to do. When they're going into this new land, verse 1 of chapter 12, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you will be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days of your life." That's keeping God's commandments all the days of our lives. And you will be careful to observe them. That's what we must do in this beautiful new land which God has given us. And verse 2, "You will utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and on every green tree." Get rid of all those things. And verse 3, "You shall destroy their altars and break their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." It's get totally rid of it all. "And you will not worship the Lord your God with such things." And so for us, the point I'm making is that we leave our old life behind. We go into the land and get rid of all those things that were causing us to sin. "You will not worship the Lord your God with such things," as he's telling Israel. We've been called this new way of life, living by God's commandments. What did Christ say at his last Passover with his brethren? "If you love me, keep my commandments. And then you will dwell in the good of the land. If you love me, keep my commandments." This way of life, and leave that old way, everything else behind. Leave it there. Destroy it even. Get rid of it. And don't continue in it, in the way that we were going. Ask God for the help to do it. Let's go to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter, about leaving our old way behind. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 1. "And therefore," he says, "since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," he was sacrificed for us, and he's now reconciled us to God, as we heard in the earlier message, "arm yourselves also with this same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's over. There's no more. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God, leaving that old way, that past life behind, because it has no value. For we have spent enough of our time in our past lifetime, verse 3 now, doing the will of the Gentiles, just walking the way of the world. That's what we did. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In other words, you can say maybe you didn't do all these terrible, horrible things, but you were walking in your own mind, not according to the Spirit of God and His following His commandments that are living in you. So now with that old man crucified and put in the grave, don't look back. Don't look back. Here's another photo, Romans 6 and verse 4. Now, Romans 6 and verse 4, and I'll tell you about this photo here. Took this in Rhode Island about maybe 5 years ago. And among those graves are some of the very first Sabbath keepers in the United States. Very first ones. Buried among them. I felt a kind of a kinship there with them. They've finished their course. God will judge them, of course. And perhaps we'll see some of them in the first resurrection. That will be God's determination. Well, we can look at these graves and compare ourselves, our carnal nature, our fleshly life, to these graves. We've been buried with him in baptism. Verse 4 of Romans 6. Through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so now we should walk in newness of life. But we've been united together in the likeness of his death. We died with Christ. He paid that price for us. And we can't do disservice to that sacrifice by continuing to feed our old man, continuing to walk in that old way of life. Now we walk in newness of life. And if we do that, if we walk in that newness, keeping that old man in the grave, we'll certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to it. We're no longer letting those carnal natures, that carnal nature drive us and cause us to do things that are against God's law. For he who has died, as all those in that graveyard have died, have been freed from sin. They no longer can sin. We're still prone to sin because we're still carnal in the flesh and in this world, but we don't have to. We can choose not to do it, and we can keep that old man in the grave with God's strength. Of course, we're still going to slip and fall, and our carnal nature is still going to battle all the time, but we're not going to be slaves to it. The Galatian church needed a reminder. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. Galatians chapter 3. They were doing what I might say. They were trying to get the old man out of the grave. And so I think it's worthwhile to take a look at what they were doing. Can read a couple of verses here, not all of them on the slides, but chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? This only, verse 2, I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, now you're being made perfect by the flesh? Can walking in the flesh make you perfect? No, that's foolishness. That's what Christ or Paul is telling them. We cannot be made perfect by walking in the flesh. We must continue to walk according to the Spirit. So Paul says this wonderful verse here in Galatians 2 to this group of Christians. They needed a reminder to keep, don't rely on your carnal nature or the things of the flesh. Walk according to the Spirit. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, verse 20 of Galatians 2. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he paid the price for me. So we have so much reason, brethren, to thank God for what he's done for us. We have so much reason to hope. We can make it. We can endure and overcome, and we could conquer, really, this carnal nature that we have. And while we all are in this life and still have life and breath, we're still going to battle with that old man. But we have to admit, though. So we have to admit, we're not perfect. Admit that. Come to that understanding of how your carnal nature influences your actions. Take responsibility for them. Discern your motives by God's word. Use it as the mirror to look at yourselves and what you're doing with your life. Take responsibility for your actions. Examine yourselves. And don't feed your carnal nature those things that could pull you away in the world or in your nature. Don't feed it. Keep that old man in the grave. Bury him and leave him behind. Leave that old life behind. One final scripture we'll turn to is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, talking about both the old man and this new way of life that we are now walking in. Colossians 3 and verse 1. I think we could go through this section of scripture and find much meaning in it for us here today as it relates to this message and to what we are doing as far as examining ourselves, making sure we're in the faith, making sure we're walking according to faith, not according to the old man. So if you then were raised with Christ, verse 1, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things, on the things above, not on the things of the earth, not the carnal things, but on the heavenly things. For you died, your old man is dead, and your life is now hidden in God. Your true life is there. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear. Your true life will be manifest. That new man that is in you will be manifest to the whole world. So he says, therefore, verse 5, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put all those things to death, those things that cause you to sin, to fornicate, to be uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put all those things to death. And then verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. That's the way the world is going. They're all walking according to their nature, in which you yourselves also once walked. We all did. Verse 7. But now you have put them off, all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Still might struggle with those things, but we keep putting them off with God's help. So he says then, do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, buried him. And finally, verse 10, you have put on the new man, that is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, according to the image of God who created your new man, that new life in you. You are now being made in that image. So brethren, at this time of introspection, let's really take a good look at ourselves. Let's examine ourselves. Look at our motives, be responsible for our actions, see what problems we're causing of our own in our lives, where we need to improve and change. Don't make excuses for our carnal nature. Don't feed that nature by being exposed to things that might pull us in. Keep those things off, out of us, our lives. Cut them off, as Christ says. Just cut it off or pluck it out. In other words, bury the old man. Bury him. And make sure that you leave him there.